Good morning again. We return to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 as we work our way through the Gospel of John. It's been an enjoyable study for me. I hope it has for you too. I think it's the first time I preach through John first, just from one verse to the next, going all the way through the Gospel. I preached a lot in John, but just not all the way through like this. And I'm enjoying it very much, enjoying the study. I want to talk about the betrayer today. You know that to be Judas Iscariot. Not a pleasant passage, not good thoughts. The Lord's just before the cross. They're hard times. Last time we were in chapter 13, the first 17 verses, and Jesus washed his disciples' feet. You remember, it's the Passover celebration. And when they came together in the upper room, he taught them some things, and part of it was when he washed their feet, a lesson from that. Jesus did not come to celebrate the Passover. We said he came to be our Passover, particularly that year. Jesus loved his disciples, and the Bible says he loved them till the end, in spite of what lay before him, in spite of all that he had on his mind. He demonstrated his love to his disciples, his apostles. We learned that Satan can put things in the minds of a human being. We learned last time that Jesus gives every opportunity for someone to believe, even if he knows in the end they're going to betray him, like Judas. We saw that sometimes we need to just follow the Lord without questions, because we're not going to understand everything he does. No one will have anything to do with the Lord Jesus unless he first cleanses them. And that cleansing, of course, by the blood of the Lamb that was shed for the remission of sins. We learned last time that those who truly love the Lord will cringe at the thought of having no part in his work, in his purpose, his cause. We learn that there are those who appear to be disciples but are not. That's true in our day as well. We learn that Jesus teaches us to have no regard for our station, our prestige, our position. Have no regard for those things, but to humble ourselves and become subordinate even to those who are our subordinates, to be a servant, to have a servant's heart, a servant's mind, because we're here to be servants. We must measure ourselves then by Jesus and not by other fellow servants. Master and Lord, we said, are more than honorable titles when they are used to speak of the Lord Jesus. He is the Master and the Lord. And we learn that humility and love are a path to true happiness. Those were the lessons, the pickups, and carry home with us things from last week. We ended last time on chapter 13, verse 17. It says, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." But even while he spoke, the Lord Jesus knew that there was one among them, one of the 12, who was not going to follow his example and would never truly be happy. He would die unhappy. So this morning, still in the upper room, at the Last Supper, we would say, Jesus reveals the betrayer. He reveals who the betrayer is. Not immediately here as we start, but in the process of these verses. So that brings us up to speed. Let's look at verse 18 this morning. 18, chapter 13 of John, and verse 18. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." So this is not the first mention of his being betrayed. He'd already done that before, even back in chapter 6. Without naming Judas, Jesus revealed that one of his followers was, as he said, a devil. He was a devil. Let me read you that verse 670. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?' He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12." So he didn't name Judas to the other apostles, but John tells us who he was talking about there in that verse. So here at the Passover meal, he tells the 12 that the one who is a devil among them has lifted up his heel against me. So he knew that he had already truly been betrayed in Judas' heart. The Lord knows everything. He knows the hearts of men. Is that right? Well, certainly he does. The Bible tells us that Jesus knows the hearts of all men because he's eternal God. That means me and you as well. Jesus knows my heart. He knows it better than I do. I have to ask him, Lord, kind of discern my heart and let me know if there's some wickedness about me, something I need to do. We should do that regularly because the Spirit of God lives there. He knows what's going on. And so the Bible tells us in John chapter 2, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew all about the people who were listening to him all through his earthly ministry, 3.5 years. He knew Peter in John chapter 1 and verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, which is by interpretation a stone. Jesus already knew him before he was introduced. I always think of Nathanael. Remember, Nathanael was kind of pouting under the tree, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. It's not that he just knew who they were. Jesus knew them. He knew all about them. He could tell them things about themselves. So this tragic and miserable event was taking place that the Scriptures may be fulfilled, verse 18 says. It's happening so that the Scriptures could be fulfilled. And he's not talking about the Scriptures that pertain to Judas. Judas was predicted. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. We'll look at the verse in Zechariah. But this is not saying that the Scriptures may be fulfilled pertaining to Judas. This is all about the Scriptures being fulfilled as they pertain to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus would be betrayed. And so the Scriptures are being fulfilled. Was it prophesied, the betrayal? It was. In Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12, it says, And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. You say, well, what in the world is all that about? It's actually a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ being sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now, we're not going to expound upon that passage, but that's what that is about. The betrayal is also one of the events of the Old Testament that finds a greater fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ than it did in the life of the person that it was actually written about in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus and the writers of Scripture often reach back and pull a phrase or a verse out of the Old Testament, and they reprint it in the New Testament, sometimes with certain variations that fit the circumstances that they're involved in at the moment. And such is the case with the betrayal of Christ. A lot of the little phrases come from 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23. It has to do with Ahithophel. Do you know Ahithophel? He was a counselor to King David. And David had a son who rebelled, and Ahithophel was a counselor. And when the son rebelled, then Ahithophel went with the son and sort of deserted and betrayed David. And it was painful for David, emotionally painful. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died. Who else hanged themselves? Judas Iscariot. And was buried in the sepulcher of his fathers. Now, David wrote about that in the Psalms. The Psalms are applied to Judas in the New Testament. You'll recognize them when I read them. They're applied to Judas, but I want you to know when they were written by David, the psalmist, they were about Ahithophel and his betrayal by Ahithophel. Listen to this, 41:9, Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. That's said of Judas right here in John chapter 13. But it was originally about Ahithophel. David wrote it about his betrayal. In Psalm 55 and verse 12, it says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked under the house of God in company. Ahithophel was sort of like a type, a picture in the Old Testament of all betrayers. And when Judas betrayed Christ, phrases from the Old Testament in that story are used to refer to Judas, sort of a type of betrayers. Let's go on to verse 19. It says, now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. So without mentioning Judas' name, Jesus let his disciples know in advance what Judas was up to, what was about to happen. Now, why would he do that? Why not just wait and let them see? Jesus wanted his disciples to understand after this happened that he was not caught off guard. He was not out of control. He was not knocked off of his course by Judas. He already knew it. Now, there's no way the disciples would have known that unless he told them. And if he told them before it happened, then after it happened, after it came to pass, they would say, they wouldn't even have to think about it. They knew Jesus knew this was coming. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he had planned it all. The Lord Jesus knew about all of this, and he knew exactly how to handle this in every part of the situation. Even without being named, he was able to teach his disciples. It would seem here, though, doesn't it? Why did Judas' name not get mentioned? Could it be, yeah, I believe it is, that even now Judas is being wooed by the Lord Jesus to himself, though the Lord Jesus knows the end already. He's giving Judas every opportunity. He's not posting his name out there. He's not giving everybody the name of Judas. Judas could repent if he would. Now, we know he wouldn't. It was prophesied that he wouldn't. Does this make any sense to you? I think it does. The Lord knows who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved because he knows everything. He knows his own. He doesn't predestine them to be lost and predestine some to be saved. That's Calvinism, and we don't believe that. But he knows who's going to be saved. He knows his own. And the Lord Jesus, knowing who will not be saved, does he say, oh, I'm not going to worry with them. I'm not going to worry with them. I'm not going to get the word to them. Does he do that? Tell me. No, he doesn't do that. He takes the word. He sends the gospel by his chosen preachers and missionaries and students of the Bible. He takes them in certain places and presents his word and the gospel to people he knows are not going to receive him. He makes every effort to win them. And when they stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of the lost, nobody will be able to say, well, you didn't give me a chance. Because our Lord Jesus gives everybody every chance. And what do they have to do? They have to believe the little bit that they have today, and He'll give them a little more information tomorrow. And He draws people to Himself by the power of His Spirit, who will convict their hearts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and He'll draw them to Himself. If I be lifted up, He said, I'll draw all men unto Myself. He draws by the preaching of His Word. He does by people reading His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, the circumstances. He draws people to Himself, and He even did it for Judas. Praise my God. He's good. Our God is loving and patient. That's why He hasn't come back yet, you know? He's patient. There's somebody else that needs to be saved. Verse 20 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. So He's just told the disciples that somebody's going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. He didn't tell them who. And here, Jesus wants the 11, the ones who are not going to betray Him. He wants them to understand, this doesn't change anything about your ministry. I've been teaching you for these 3.5 years, and you're going to go out and you're going to follow my instruction, and you're going to teach what I have taught you. And it doesn't change your commission. It doesn't change the instruction at all that you have received from me. So He tells them that those who would receive them, His sent ones, His apostles, would also be receiving Him, Jesus. And would also be receiving the one who sent Jesus, who is, tell me, the Father. He would receive. So, now, this doesn't surprise you at all, but it's a wonderful thought to me. I had last night as I looked this over and as I studied a little bit more this morning. Jesus is telling them that if they will accept you, they'll be accepting me. Will be accepting my Father. That's in keeping with what He's been teaching all along, isn't it? He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. That was in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40. Jesus has said that here in John before. He tells them that those who would receive them, by receiving them, they would also receive Him. They would receive their message and receive Him. And to receive Him is to receive the Father. So these truths are for us as well, don't you think? We are His disciples. We are His sent ones. We've been commissioned to take the world, the gospel to the world, to let everybody know what Jesus taught. We've been told that. Those who will receive us, His sent ones, will also receive Jesus. They'll receive our message and receive Jesus, who is the sent one from God the Father, and they'll be receiving Him as well. Those who reject His sent ones will be rejecting Him too, and they'll reject the Father who sent Jesus. Now, you scratch your head and say, well, what are you saying? Well, people are going to have to hear the gospel from somebody. And they're going to hear it from me. Are they going to hear it from you? I'm going to tell the gospel to people. I want to give the gospel to people. Well, if they can't receive me as a sent one, they're not going to hear my message. Somebody else will have to tell them. So what am I saying? We have to sort of sell ourselves to people. We have to be winsome to people. We have to make them want to hear what we have to say, or they're not going to believe our message. So I take out my tract and I walk up to somebody and I say, this is a Bible study brochure here. And I say, our church does Bible studies. I want to give you this. How's that? Rate me on a scale of 1 to 10. Go ahead, say it.
1.
Okay, I look him in the eye and I say, my name's Danny Linville and I'm a pastor up in Corinth and we do Bible studies and I'd like to invite you to participate. How'd I do? 1 to 10. Oh, come on, give me better than two. Do you understand what I'm getting at? They have to believe in me before they're going to accept my message. If I say, hello, how are you today? And I talk to them a little bit, talk about the weather or whatever, and say, by the way, I'm a pastor up at Corinth Baptist Church in Corinth, Maine. And we've got a little church there that loves the Lord, and we like to tell people about our Lord. And I have this little registration form. We do a Bible club at our church, a mailbox club, and we'd love to study the Bible with you, sort of remotely. How's that sound? Would you take this? What would you rate me now?
A 10.
At least a 7, right, Mary Jane? She gave me a 2. I can't believe that. It makes a difference. Brothers and sisters, if you want people to believe you when you talk about your Savior, they're going to have to believe you when you talk about you first. They have to accept you as somebody that they'll receive information from. You're worth listening to. I like you. I want to hear what you have to say. They have to feel that way. I'm telling you, that's exactly what we're talking about here in this text. Jesus told his disciples, go out there. If they reject you, then they're going to reject me too. And the same is true for us. We need to be upfront and personal when it comes to telling other people about Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not good at that. I'm kind of bashful. I don't know if I can do that or not. Well, I tell you what, if I can do it, you can do it. I told somebody the other day, again, and I've told you many times, I'm an introvert. Can you believe that? I'm an introvert. I'm a bottled up person. I love being alone. I love not being in big crowds. And that's who I am naturally. That's what I grew up as. And then the Lord saved me, and God gave me something to do. And he has helped me so that I can stand and talk to you in public. And I love it. I love to talk to you in public. And when it's over, don't look at me crossways because I might want to go sit in a car. I'm still me, but I understand something. I understand that if we're going to win people to Christ, they must also believe that we have something worth hearing. We can't be bashful about our Lord. The Lord gave me that last night and this morning, and I wanted to share it with you because I believe that with my whole heart. Jesus now moves in our story here. We're still at the end of verse 20. He moves to the defection of Judas, the betrayer. Matthew and Mark place this at the end of the Passover meal. That's where they place it. The Passover meal has about 10 steps to it. This would be like number 8. Okay, it's eating the meal. They're eating the Passover meal. There was a set pattern in which they would go through this celebration. There was a way that in every house they were doing the same exact things. They were even saying the same words. And so they were engaged in the eating portion of the meal, that part of the schedule. And as we continue, so that we'll see a little more of that, tradition, that ceremony, I'm going to harmonize the Gospels here. We're reading in the Gospel of John, and I'm going to throw in some verses from Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. And you'll see it. I'll just say, here's the harmony. Verse 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. He's getting more straightforward. Every time he mentions this, a little more straightforward, a little bit more serious about it. And after this mention of those who would not receive him, Jesus, according to verse 21, has a very troubled spirit. He was troubled in spirit. His spirit was stirred. If you want to find out what that means exactly, you could go back to Psalm 41 and read about what happened with David and Ahithophel, because David expresses his heart, his feeling. Yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. David was crushed by Ahithophel. They were close friends. And the Lord Jesus is having similar feelings and emotions. He is a man, you know. And he is God, you know. He's a perfect blend of the two, the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And so he's expressing here, John is expressing, the Lord was troubled in spirit. He began by repeating that one of them would betray him. The solemnness of this announcement is marked by the words, verily, verily. We see that occasionally in the scriptures. It means truly, truly. It means, listen up, guys. I have something really important to say to you. Verily, verily. Notice also that John says he testified and said. Why both words? As a fact that at this point, this could only be known by God, what he's about to say. Now let me harmonize the Gospels a little bit. Here's Mark's version. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. I'm sorry, that's Matthew's version. Mark says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. So he's getting closer, he's getting personal, but he still hasn't called Judas' name. These words, at this precise moment of time, in the spirit, in the mood that they were in because of the celebration and the tenseness of being in Jerusalem, these were probably like a bombshell on the apostles, the 12. John describes the scene a little bit in verse 22, and the disciples looked one on another, doubting who he spoke, of whom he spoke. So they believed, but probably couldn't imagine, that any one of them would do this. They've lived day and night with each other for 3.5 years. They've roughed it all over Israel. They've slept outside. They've been at feasts together. They've done everything together, and they know each other pretty good. How could one of us be so ruthless, so evil, they're thinking to themselves. They probably each searched everyone else's face. They're looking for some sign of guilt. Somebody who's sort of drawn back a little bit now after this announcement of the Lord Jesus. Each of them probably, because they know Jesus knows things about them that they don't, they're probably searching themselves, questioning their motivation and their love for the Master. Let me harmonize the Gospels again. In Matthew 26, 22, it says, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born, Matthew says. Mark says, and they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for this man if he had never been born. So there's a little bit more information in every one. Read the Gospels this way. It's good. And then Luke says in chapter 22 and verse 21, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Does that tell who it is? Still no. They're all eating at the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it is determined, but woe unto the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. So it sounds like they're even talking to one another. Is it you? Is it you? They're asking questions. They're looking for signs. And Judas could still repent. They don't know who it is yet. He could still repent. He could fall at Jesus' feet and plead for mercy that Jesus had come to give. This mercy that he had come to give to them that would repent. But Judas would not. So I'm describing this sort of the human perspective. Jesus knew he would not, but he's still patient with Judas. He's still wooing Judas. Again, Judas will not stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment and say, "You didn't give me a chance." The Lord would say, "I gave you every chance." And finally, the 11 turned to Jesus. Let's see how. Verse 23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." Do you know who that is? It was John. John always, in his writing, referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. One of the disciples. He never, never named himself. Everybody believes that it was because of humility. He always spoke in third person, one of the disciples. He never spoke in first person. "I was leaning against the breast of Jesus." He always rejoiced still in the third person, to be perhaps the closest disciple to the Lord Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus, of course, loved all of his disciples. Don't we know that? Do you think he loved one more than the other? That's an interesting thought. One brother says, "It's not a matter of the fountain of love in Jesus, which is always full to overflowing, but a matter of the vessel for receiving love on the part of the individual disciple. Some vessels grow larger than others under the training of Jesus, and thus are able to contain more. John's great capacity must have been a joy to Jesus." I believe that is truth. Not everybody has the capacity to be loved. We see people, even in our horizontal relationships, some people, they won't let you get close to them. They won't let you love them. And other people are wide open. They want a bosom buddy. Well, here's somebody leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. We've heard bosom buddy before, that phrase. He would be at the Lord Jesus' feet when he died on the cross. All the rest of them would be at a distance away where they could protect themselves. John was right there, right beside Jesus' mother, Mary. He would be Jesus at Jesus' feet. He would have Mary, mother of Jesus, committed to his care by the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross. John was close to the Lord Jesus. John was also one of the three inner circle disciples. Who were the others? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the ones that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, that went when the young lady was raised from the dead. They were able to go, Jairus' daughter. They were able to go in with the Lord Jesus when that happened. So John was close to the Lord Jesus. And where is he now? They reclined on couches, probably laying down on their side across the couch, and one head would stick ahead of another. The head of John was about chest high on the Lord Jesus, reclining on the same couch. And there they were. It says in Simon, verse 24, "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him," to John, "that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake." Who's going to betray him? The word beckoning, it doesn't necessarily mean he put his hands up here and beckoned over the crowd. He probably leaned toward John, got his attention and said, and got John to lean toward him. He beckoned with his hand and probably leaned in and whispered so that the others wouldn't even hear his request. And he asked him, "Ask the Lord who it is." Could you see that happening? Verse 25, "He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto the Lord, Lord, who is it?" And they're really close. John did as Peter asked him and simply leaned his head back and asked the Lord, simply and softly, "Who is it, Lord?" And only Peter knew what was happening, probably. Peter was watching to see if he asked. Verse 26, "Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now who knows?" You could say, well, everybody does. Well, not if it was done quietly. And it sort of looks like it does. I'll give you some reasons I say that. It appears that Jesus answered this question just like it was asked, sort of silently, quietly, and simply. But notice, he still doesn't announce the name of Jesus. He didn't say it out loud, it seems. He's still waiting and giving every opportunity to Jesus. He'll let Judas expose himself in just a few minutes. But he talked to John, and then he dipped a sop and he handed it to Judas. He dipped a sop and handed it to Judas. So Jesus specifically had pointed out to John who would betray him now. And probably old Peter sitting over there is watching John, and he's probably understanding what's going on. John didn't record the words of Judas when he received the sop, but Matthew did. He said, "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" In other words, yes. In verse 27, the first part of the verse, it says, "And after the sop," what does it say? "Satan entered into him." Judas had every opportunity, but now he's possessed by the devil. And all hope for him is gone. Judas received from the hand of God, a blessing. He received a blessing. And he opened his heart to the devil. How bad is that? It's unbelievable, isn't it? He's sitting, reclining in the presence of God, holding a piece of bread with some solution on it, some sauce of sorts, and he's received it from the Lord, and he opened his heart to the devil. It's hard to believe. Satan's pretty strong, don't you think? He's pretty convincing. The eyes of the world, the Bible tells us they're blind to spiritual things. They're blind. They don't see it. Judas' eyes were blind as well. This is Satan himself. It's a top priority to him because this involves Jesus. He had been working on Judas all along. As with the Holy Spirit, people surrender to Satan slowly. There are some steps to surrender. Judas, during the preparation for that day, agreed with the Jews to betray Jesus. It says in Luke 22:3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." The possession happened in degrees, little by little, beginning with just a thought. Maybe inserted into his mind by Satan, because Satan can do that. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. John 13 and verse 2. So it's been moving in this direction. And now the dam broke and the waters run forward, and Judas is overcome with evil. So you have John and Judas. In the one, we see what the love of Jesus is able to make a man. In the other, we see what the power of Satan is able to do to a man. And brothers and sisters, here's a very clear picture of what we've got to contend with. Those people we see up at the nursing homes and kneel down on our knees and talk to them, Satan's busy too in all of his cohorts. We try to woo them to Christ, and he tries to woo them away. We better be diligent. We better be diligent. We better be sincere. We better be winsome when we give them the truth about Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 27, "Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly." And by these words, Judas understands now that Jesus knows everything. He knows everywhere he's been. He knows everything he's talked about. He's understanding. He didn't need to keep moving so slowly as he had been. It was time. It was time, and Satan was there to help him now in his own heart, to be his guide. But I want you to notice something else too. Judas didn't tell Jesus how it was going to be. Jesus told Judas how it was going to be. He was in charge. Jesus was in charge. He always has been and he always will be. And Judas probably stalked off rather angrily because now he'd been exposed. If it's quickly he wants, quickly he'll get, he probably thought to himself, because he decided to do it that very night. He left the supper and went to talk to the Jews. Verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They heard Jesus say, "What you do, do quickly." And they didn't know what he was talking about. So he hadn't told everybody, Judas is going to betray me. It was just John and Peter and Jesus who knew it, it seems. What you do, do quickly. And everybody's wondering about that. Nobody knew what he was about to do. And this ignorance probably included Peter and John. They knew he was going to be betrayed. But you know, right now, during the feast, leaving the Passover, they probably didn't expect what happened. But Jesus told them to go and do what he would do. Do it quickly. Also, verse 29 is more evidence that they didn't know. It says, "For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag," that's the money bag, he was a treasurer for the disciples, "thought that since he had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, 'Buy those things that we have need of against the feast,'" which was seven more days of this, "or maybe that he should go give something to the poor," because on Passover night after the meal, the temple doors were open, the gates were open, and people were everywhere in Jerusalem. And so there would be poor people who during the meal would not be out there, but now they'd be out on the streets again. And maybe the Lord told Judas to go do some good things out here among the people. No one really knew. And they would be shocked to discover that Judas has already he's on his way to talk to the betrayers. The last verse we'll look at today, verse 30. "He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night." So Judas has come to his end. He was tired of covering his intentions anyway, and now despised those who he had called brothers, maybe. It was time to leave, and he was ready. And under the cover of darkness, He finally conducted his evil business that had been in his mind for so long. Sort of reminds me of the verse, John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light." Can you tell me why? Because their deeds are evil. Darkness rather than light. It was after this, this incident that Judas is gone and the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. Wow, what a mood. When the first Lord's Supper took place, the first communion service was after what we just heard. John doesn't actually record it here in his book. He doesn't need to, because all of the other three Gospels are already written and all of them recorded it. And so John didn't record everything that was in their Gospels, unless he had something new to add to it, something a little more to add. So what do we learn today? Not a fun service, not a fun message to preach, but there is a lot here for us. We know that Jesus knows the hearts of all men because he's God. He knows your heart. We know that what God predicts becomes evident an evidence of who he is. God's predictions fulfilled are perhaps the greatest evidence we can offer for the trustworthiness, the divine nature and origin of this book. The prophecies are fulfilled. God wants every man to have every opportunity for salvation, everyone that he can give them, and still require faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Fourthly, people who have to receive us before they receive Christ, they need to see the best you there is. You need to be winsome, smiling, personable. And if that's not you, I'll tell you this. I know this text has a context, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. Concerning God's love for us, I'll read that brother's comment. It's not a matter of the foundation of love in Jesus, or the fountain of love in Jesus, which is always full to overflowing, but a matter of the vessel for receiving love on the part of the individual disciple. Some vessels grow larger than others under the training of Jesus and thus are able to contain more. John's greater capacity must have been a joy to Jesus. I'd like that for me. I'd like to be a joy to Jesus. As with the Holy Spirit, people surrender to Satan slowly. We need to keep that in mind. And Jesus is always calling the shots. Even when Satan thinks he's winning, it's still going to happen exactly like our Lord wants it to happen. It's going to unfold that way. So a lot of real practical lessons here. In every verse, in every passage. I pray that you'll read it again and that you'll understand it a little better and maybe pick up some other nuggets of truth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the day, for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, we love your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand it in its historical context, in its grammatical context, Lord, and as literature and as your word. Father, help us to interpret it properly. I thank you for what you'll do, Lord, as we give ourselves to understanding your word. In Jesus' name, amen.